Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
There is a deep call within all of us to journey. It's a motion that, quite honestly, makes us human. Throughout the Bible, the people of God are constantly on the move together, following the God revealed in the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, following Jesus through the Judean countryside, and following the promptings of the Holy Spirit to the far reaches of the known world. You know, we are indeed a church on the move. You could say our core calling is to be people with Jesus at the center, traveling where Jesus takes us. That's why we place these items on the altar that you see and around the altar, like these various maps that we've used, or maybe the binoculars, or maybe even the cheese head. Well, a big thank you to Elizabeth Wayman and all who arranged the altar and shared these items. Now, as we get started, there's something that distinguishes Jesus followers. Certain ways of seeing the world and engaging reality and understanding who we are as human beings. So what I want to do as we close out this series is to focus on the future. Because if there's one thing we need right now, more than perhaps we've ever needed it before, is a future filled with hope and promise. A future that elevates who we are and inspires us to be once again, to become who God created us to be as we journey together. I think for me, there is a question that's been central throughout my entire life. The question is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be the species that we are, and where are we going? It's always fascinating to me when Scripture unwraps an image that doesn't actually match what we think should happen. Sometimes, you know, we'll read the Scriptures and we'll reinterpret the Scriptures to match what we think they should say. So you and I just go right on past whatever it is they have to offer us. Well, there are two particular places in the book of Ezekiel that really strike me this way. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. God is speaking through Ezekiel, and he says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. And that will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Now, I love the first part of that, being given an undivided heart, a heart that's not a broken heart, that's not a fragmented heart. Because the reality is, for you and I and all humanity, we are a carrier of a broken heart. We have a heart that's been broken to pieces. So the promise is that God is going to give us a whole heart. But what's confusing to me is the imagery. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That doesn't make sense to me because I already have a heart of flesh. I don't have a heart of stone. So I don't want a heart of flesh because my heart of flesh already feels like a heart of stone. And then again in Ezekiel 36:26, just in case we thought maybe the imagery was an accident, he says it again. "I will give you a new heart." Well, I'm excited about that. Anybody have a sense that humanity needs a new heart and that maybe you and I need a new heart? "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." I want to be really honest. I don't want a heart of flesh. I want a huge upgrade. I want a heart made of that quantum liquid which scientists believe is what black holes are filled with. You know, I want a quantum liquid heart, or at least a nuclear fusion heart. I want the heart of Iron Man. I want Tony Stark's heart. I don't want a heart of flesh. The problem is that we want God to upgrade us, but we don't realize that the upgrade is actually a reversal of the downgrade. See, when it says that he takes away your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, it doesn't sound all that exciting because we all think we already have a heart of flesh because that's the description of the human heart. I don't want a human heart. I want a super heart. I want a divine heart. I want a cosmic heart. I want some other kind of heart. I don't want that kind of heart that I already have. If you look at the human situation, it seems like every morning we wake up and one more person has gotten up and killed people randomly and senselessly. Every day we hear another story of someone walking into some place where people are, you know, the activity of life, and someone gets involved in them and they become a victim of violence. What in the world would we want that kind of heart for? I think a part of our dilemma is that when we keep looking for a new humanity. We keep hoping we'll get to evolve, do something that is superhuman, maybe even beyond human. But the reality is that God is trying to make us human again. See, what Ezekiel is actually describing is that we have lost our humanity. We have become less than what God intended for us. And God is working a reversal of the downgrade, which feels like an upgrade. You know, the gift God wants to give us, he wants to make us human again. The future of humanity is to become human once more, a full restoration of the image and likeness of God that we were created with. And God says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh because I'm going to make you human again. Well, the intention of the church, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, it's not to try to make the world more moral. It's to try to make the world human. Our mission is to reclaim our humanity and to remember what it means to be human again. I think sometimes we keep forgetting because we're so broken that broken starts to look normal. We can't explain the brokenness. We just sense it. We feel it. It haunts us. It torments us. It keeps defining us. And if we're not careful, all of human history will be written out of our hearts of stone and not out of our hearts of flesh. See, the human heart was never intended to be a container for hate. The human heart was never intended to be a container for violence. The human heart was never intended to be a container of despair or fear. The human heart was never intended to be a container of bitterness and jealousy, envy, or arrogance. But the very things that we've allowed to pour into our very essence of our souls have broken us, shattered us from the inside out. And so the scriptures tell us, no, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is the gift that God is going to give us. He's going to take away our heart of stone. Have you noticed that if you allow your heart to be absorbed by all the wrong things, your heart becomes harder and harder and harder? It's almost as if your heart stops beating. You lose your sense of compassion and empathy. If you're not careful, eventually you'll lose touch with what it means to love. You'll lose the ability to laugh and celebrate and enjoy life. And somewhere inside, we know things are not right. It's kind of like the concept of phantom pains. A person can actually lose their arm, and years later, someone could act like they're going to hit their arm, and they'll move even though that arm isn't there. It's extraordinary. The phenomena of phantom pain is to me so amazing because, like I said, you could lose your leg and years later you'll feel the pain of a leg that isn't there. But here's the thing. For phantom pain to happen, you have to lose something that you was once yours. You can't have phantom pain for a second head that you never had. Here's the thing. I'm convinced that human ideals like love and empathy and compassion are the phantom pain of the soul. We want world peace, but we've never known a world. We've never known world peace. We want justice, but we've never known a world with justice. Some of us will spend our entire life trying to find a way to make sure everyone has food, but there's never been a time in history where everyone had food. Or some of us will live to make sure that every child has a family, but there's never been a place in history where that was true. We are haunted by ideals. You see a picture of who humanity could be, and you're going to give yourself to those ideals. But where do those ideals come from? I believe human ideals are the phantom pain of the soul. It's our remembering what we were supposed to be like. I think a lot of people are arguing about who God is and what God is like. And I think maybe the most important conversation we can have now is, who are we and what are we supposed to be like? What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? What does it mean to be human? That was the good news that I believe Jesus spoke of throughout the Gospels. My favorite one was in the parable about lostness in Luke 15. As Luke sets the scene, Jesus is in trouble once again for hanging out with the wrong people. As all the tax collectors and sinners came to listen to him, the Pharisees, the scribes, began to grumble. "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, in response, Jesus tells everyone, including the scandalized religious insiders, three parables. In the first, a shepherd leaves his flock of 99 to look for the single lamb that is lost. He searches until he finds it, and when he does, he carries that one lamb home on his shoulders and invites his friends and neighbors over and throws a party to celebrate. Well, in the second one, a woman loses one of her 10 silver coins. Immediately, she lights a lamp and sweeps her entire house, looking carefully for the coin until she finds it. Then, like the shepherd, she calls together her friends and neighbors and asks them to celebrate the recovery of the coin. "Rejoice with me, for I have found that coin that I have lost." Well, the third, the prodigal son, is usually the one which gets the most play. He tells the story of a father whose youngest son just could not wait for him to die. And he said, "Father, you just won't die, so let's pretend like you're dead, because when you're dead, I get half of your estate. So can you just pretend like you're dead, and could you give it to me ahead of time?" Which is what a father does if he goes and he does it, and he goes and squanders it, the son does. Eventually, the son comes to his senses and returns home to find his father waiting for him with open arms, and guess what? He also throws a party. You know, the first thing that strikes me about these parables is how for many years I've misread them. For a long time, I thought the lost ones in these parables represented sinners out there beyond the fold, you know, beyond the home country we might call Christianity, beyond the purview of God, the church, and me. But no. It means that lostness isn't an experience exclusively to non or not yet Christians. Lostness happens to God's people as well. It's a human condition, one which Jesus calls us to recognize, for one, and the second, to act on. Jesus points out that God experiences authentic, real-time loss. And God searches and persists and lingers and plots. God wanders over the hills and valleys looking for his lost lamb. God turns the house upside down looking for the lost coin. And when at last God finds what God is looking for, God can't contain the joy that wells up inside, so invites the whole neighborhood over, shares the happy news of recovery, and throws a party. To be specific, Jesus reminds us that you and I, we should be God's instruments in human history, creating the future that humanity desperately needs. Because I know that a world created by hate cannot compare to a world created by love. I know that a world created by despair can't compete with a world created with hope. I know that a world created by fear cannot stand against a world created by faith. And the church, that's us, is supposed to be the epicenter of that future. I think there's a layer where we know that there's something missing, that we know that something broken. We know that there's something more. We have just these ideals that call us to this higher level of nobility and heroism. We have this brokenness and this vacuum in our souls that we just can't fill, the phantom pains. But God calls us to a future that no one has ever known. Jesus can help us see a humanity that no one even believes can be. God can help us see a you that you have not yet become. He can help you see a life you've never lived. God is whispering into your soul and wishes to paint a picture of a new you and a new future and a new world and a changed world. So let's be that new humanity and never forget. Let me tell you, you know what God will never do? He will never leave you without a picture of who you could be. He will never leave you without a window into who humanity could become. God will just keep whispering and whispering and speaking and speaking and painting on the canvases of the souls of our lives a life he created you to live. In the image of the crowd following Jesus throughout the Gospels, we find a picture of what the church could be. A community on a journey following Jesus, where when we're hungry, he feeds us. When we're sick, he heals our disease. He dies for us, rises, and makes us a new humanity. The invitation to join such a community, I think, resonates in our world today. An invitation to walk with others as we follow Jesus together. There's a recognition within such an invitation that we've not yet arrived. We don't hold all the answers, but we're on a journey to the kingdom. Would you join us? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in this moment, there's an epicenter of the future being created right now. God, I pray that you'd whisper to the hearts and minds of every person listening. Dreams so maddening that they would almost feel overwhelmed by the beauty of them. God, I am so grateful that you do not leave us in our brokenness. You do not leave us in our insufficiency. You do not leave us with our hearts divided and shattered. So God, we give you our hearts of stone and we receive from you our heart of flesh. And God, we don't need you to do anything more than to make us human again. God, I pray that starting with us, you would create a humanity moved by love, by compassion, by kindness. God, begin a new humanity where we choose forgiveness. We choose to open our lives to those who would forever remain on the outside. God, make us the people of community, of belonging. God, I pray that we would be a picture to the world of the ideals that haunt us all, that we would restore the hope in humanity, that we would not wait for someone else to change the world around us, and that we would be change, that we would be the change in the world. And Jesus, I'm so grateful that when you died on the cross, you saw us and who we would become when we've been changed by you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment. You might be here in this moment and you've never crossed that line of faith. You've never opened your life to Jesus And just maybe this is the moment. Are you and Jesus you need to meet? Well, God's ready for you. Jesus already gave his life for you. He's waiting for you to give your life to him. So I want to lead you in a simple prayer where you can invite Jesus to change your life forever, to make you a new human. It's just one simple sentence. It's not everything you and God need to talk about, but it's a good place to start. Here's the prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. That's it. Everything else will come. But right now, just pray this. Jesus, I give you my life. And just whisper that to him. Jesus, I give you my life. And he will take your heart of stone, and he will take your broken heart, and he will take your shattered heart and give you a heart of flesh and make you human again. Right now, Jesus, I give you my life. If this is your prayer, I want to pray for you. If you just whispered to God, Jesus, I give you my life. Gracious God, thank you for those that in this moment have opened their lives to you, that they've crossed the sign of faith. And to you, God, I pray that right now, just let them know that they belong to you, that you'll never leave them or abandon them, but you have literally made them human again. May this new heart, this new spirit, this new life erupt from within their souls. We pray in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God